Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to what I promise will be yet another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and across the way, George P. Fraser, never a leading man, but you know what? So what?
Yeah, you know, I need the work.
You went out
glad
for theater
to be
in,
here.
In high school, didn't you?
That was a great commercial before their show.
It was great.
It was fabulous.
And yeah. Alex at the board, we've got in-studio guest John's going to be with us tonight. We have a great show tonight, George.
It looks like it,
yes. Yes, yes. I'm going to start with something from Psalm chapter 32 in verse 8. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Isn't that comforting?
It is.
We need the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I was praying right before the show, that's what would happen tonight. That the Holy Spirit would lead us and direct us and give everyone in the room tonight the chemistry to get the message out.
Don't stop praying. Keep it going.
Why?
It's
why,
an
why,
hour
why?
Show. And, yeah, I think that's always the thought on this show, Bill, as long as you bring that up, that in the 5+ years that we show up, really relying on the Holy Spirit.
Because we don't do any show prep, so we do rely on the Holy Spirit.
Because that's what it's all about, and that's why it's a real show, and that we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives, but he continues to get out the message that he wants to get out to touch people's hearts. And I think if we look at it, and it's interesting you read that, because we were going to talk about step two tonight, where we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And the thought, the idea that we want to quit using and the hope that it'll actually work comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to convict you. And I think with a lot of the guys we work with that don't get better, that don't want to do the work, they're on their own. Why should I change anything? I got this deal.
Mm-hmm. And in Psalm 34, George, it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So that's our game plan for tonight. Because part of me wants to celebrate because today is a big day for you. Would you like to share with our listeners why today is a big day for you?
Yeah, since I got cancer, every day is a big day.
Well, I get that.
Yeah, 33 years today, sober. Which is means a couple things. I'm old, and God did for me what I couldn't do for myself and didn't want to. So thank you.
Mm-hmm. I'm so proud of you, and I'm so glad that God has given so much grace to you in your life.
Absolutely. My wife Amy and I were talking last night. I was going over a little bit of my career highlight party reel.
Oh, that was a fast one.
Oh no, the party.
Oh, the party reel. Okay,
yeah.
Those are the career.
Success now.
No, not that reel's a short one.
I think that might come, though.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
I'm only 60. No, and I was going over it, and you know what happens? You kind of forget, and maybe John will talk a little bit about this, too, how bad you really were. Because it's been so long, I kind of forgot.
Mm-hmm.
And I broke the law a lot. I didn't care. It's okay unless you get caught, right? You know, that's my deal.
Yeah,
and
you were a real hooligan, weren't you?
I like that name.
That's why I used it.
You know,
I wanted to use that.
I'm okay hooligan. With that. Is that bad?
No, I like it.
Okay.
It suits you.
It's kind of got mob thing.
It does.
Yeah.
It's hooligan.
I think the first person who used that word on our show was the guy from the Salvation Army.
Henry. Yeah, it was Henry.
Hooligan.
Yeah, he used hooligan.
Hooligan. I like it.
I've been
hooligan.
A fan of it ever since.
Anyway, so thank you. But, you know, it's not really an achievement. It's a gift. And I think if you go to some recovery meetings and people, you know, get their time honored and they get a little chip and
mm-hmm.
you'll hear, well, how'd you do it, Bill? And they'll tell you how they did it. And I did this for years. And the truth for me is I didn't do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to quit using. I didn't want to go to jail. I didn't want to go to prison. So I thought I would try to not use, and I was wrong. You know, the recovery books talk about that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves, that we were alcoholic and an addict, and that probably no human power could help us, that we, you know, we couldn't help ourselves, but that God could and would if he were sought. I don't think we seek God. I think we do, but I think he seeks us first, And that's what happened for me. And I look back, all the people, all the places. But what happens is you get a heart transformation where you really want to be sober. We were talking before we went on the air tonight about being in prison or being out. And you can be in prison, sober, and free inside. And that's better than being out in prison from your addiction and your lifestyle. So it's really a transformation that can only come from God. And if you're listening tonight and you're in recovery and you've stopped a behavior, you need to develop a relationship with the creator of the universe. And you can only do that through Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can forgive your sins. God can't socialize and hang out with us when we're sinful. Mm-hmm. And we need Christ's blood to cover that for us, Bill. But really what it's done, it's an inside job done by an outside agency, God.
Mm-hmm.
So you really can't take credit, but you can sure celebrate it.
Okay, so let's say you've got a rebellious spirit, and you're angry at God, and now I'm hearing this guy, George P. Fraser, talk about how I can't do it without God, and I'm rebellious, and I'm mad at God, so how do I warm up to this?
Well, I think you're starting to get in touch with some things maybe you could have years ago. That's pretty much universal. And I think we talked about last week on the show about not being mad at ourselves. We can't do that. So we transfer that one to God and people that are trying to help us. And there's a proverb that's one of your favorites. I think it's 14:9, maybe, Bill?
19:3.
Mm-hmm. A man goes his own way and then is angry at God for the result.
Yeah, it's something like that. It's a man will blow up his own life and then be angry at God.
Yeah. I change scripture for my benefit all the time.
That's okay.
But that's what we do. And God needs to intercede for us. And he does. If you ask him, he will.
Let me tell you exactly what it says in NIV. That'll clear things up. It's Proverbs 19, verse 3. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. So
I like rages.
I like rages, too, because it's really true. So if you're living in rebellion and you're mad at God, Bible says, yeah, you're going to be fine. You need to come to your senses, though.
Well, the other thing is if you are trying to get sober and maybe you haven't used a drug or a behavior, gambling, sex, pornography in a while, and you're still not happy, that's because you don't have God in your life. We have to go to Ephesians 4 about putting off the old, stop the behavior, and put on the new. So if you're out there in recovery and it's not working for you and you're doing all the right things and you're working what you think are the steps and what your program is, and it's not working for you, and you've given it a year, maybe the missing piece is you don't have God in your life. It's not God as you understand and create him. It's God as he is. Now, we do have the ability to search God and ask him who he is through his word. But I think that's a lot of people, Bill, and that's why they go back. They don't get the rewards of recovery, which is a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. I like it a lot, George. And again, congratulations on 33 years of sobriety.
Thank you.
I'm in awe of what God's done in your life and the way you have taken your life and invested in others and tried to come alongside other people who are struggling, just like you do on Sunday nights on Real Recovery. Because your wisdom, I mean, I'm just the rodeo clown here in the studio, and you actually bring the experience and the wisdom, and you touch people's hearts unlike anybody I've heard giving a recovery speech.
Oh, gosh, thank you.
It's really true.
Well,
thank you very much.
Because
I've heard you talk live so many times, and it's truly amazing. So, anyway, God's gifted you and given you a vision, and you have acted on it. So, you know, you talk about how important it is to act on things as well. I mean, you can have certain feelings, but you need to act on those feelings.
Yeah, and I
don't know if I said that right.
Yeah, you did. I mean, you can have an idea.
Yeah.
And it, one of my favorite chapters in one of my recovery books is Into Action. It's not into thinking. My best thoughts got me in here. And, excuse me, we look at...
We have a cough button, George.
You know,
hit the cough button.
I know, I got one.
It's a very sophisticated studio.
Yeah, thing it says on?
No, that's the mic is on. Hit the cough button
then
cough. Yeah, hold it down, cough, and then let it up.
There's no F in cough. That threw me off. Anyway, no, the deal is that I need to do something. I need to do something. Prayer is an action. Reading the book of the Word of God, the Bible, is an action. Going to church, and we have an active recovery. We put off the old. We stop the behavior. We put on the new. That's Jesus Christ.
Awesome. Well, let's take a little break. We come back to Johnson Studio, so we'll hear his story. Thank you for being with us tonight. We're so glad you're listening on the big anniversary of George's sobriety date, 33 years. And I can tell you how excited I am to be here in studio with you tonight. I can't think of anything more timely than doing a real recovery episode. We'll be back in a minute.
I think
welcome back. We're so glad you've joined us today. Bill Arnold in studio with George Fraser and Alex at the board. George, I want to go back to Psalm 34 one more time. In verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. We all have fears.
That.
Don't we have fears? We all have fears, anxieties. I know you've got some.
I got a ton of them.
Right now, more than usual.
Well, there's a reason you get into recovery in the first place, because you're using works.
Mm-hmm.
And if you worry about everything and anything, the drinking and the drugging is a great escape and celebration, and you can kind of man up with some chemicals and all that. And yeah, so you do have some issues. So if you stop the chemical, you lost your solution.
Mm-hmm. And so 33 years of sobriety, you have pretty much maintained a pretty strong program of prayer, Bible study, meditation, exercise, meetings, going to church, and reaching out to help others.
Bad golf, working out.
Bad golf. Well, horrible golf.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I've been really blessed. You know, you look back on it, you're old enough, you see what God did in your life that you thought you did. Like, look at here. We're on the radio show mostly because of your doing. And when I got sober, there was a show I listened to called Insight for Living. It's the only Christian guy I know, Chuck Swindoll.
Mm-hmm.
And I listened to him all the time. And then Night Sounds with Bill Pierce. Remember that?
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah.
And, you know, then 30-some years later, we're on talking about the same stuff, and it's been very nice.
It's great. It's great. So let's bring on our studio guest. John is here with us tonight, and what a story. John, welcome to the show.
Thanks.
Yeah, yeah. So you are from this area, the Twin Cities, so to speak, and you started pretty young as a kid experimenting. Is that right?
Yeah, looking back, I certainly didn't think I was young at the time. I thought I was a grown-up, so that's why I made those decisions.
Approximately what was that age? Roughly?
Using illegal chemicals happened the summer transitioning from 7th grade to 8th grade. But,
okay.
You know, we were stealing cigarettes and drinking out of the liquor cabinet at home prior to that. So I guess that was 6th grade.
Okay. So that's pretty young. And so when you reach middle school, you're using illegal drugs. And how are you pulling that off? I'm always curious.
I guess I was just learned to become a master manipulator. I mean,
okay.
We just would tell my parents we were going to a movie or we were going here or there. We needed money for dinner, and we would maybe save it up for a day or two,
mm-hmm.
and then go buy pot or cigarettes or whatever mm-hmm. it is we needed at the time.
Yeah. George, you had a little of that in you too, didn't you?
Back oh, yeah. School. That's a good, good little plan there. When you first started using it, you liked it.
Oh, I loved it. Fell in love. I mean, and I actually worked pretty hard at getting high. We bought a bag of pot. 20 bag or whatever it's called, and rolled I think 7 joints, and it wasn't until the 7th one that I got high. But all my friends had got, we'd smoke one day, everybody get high, they'd laugh, whatever, and I didn't feel anything. And so it wasn't until the actual last joint that it worked for me,
kicked in, huh?
Right. And mm-hmm. at that point I just fell in love. I kind of thought to myself, if I could feel this way all the time, that's certainly what I want to do. And I certainly, set out and tried to do that. So,
but that got, you lost a little interest in that after a while. I mean, if there's something else to experiment or try, then you were interested, right?
Yeah, I think the first year, I was mainly smoking pot, smoking weed. And then, maybe it was summer of 8th grade going into 9th grade is when we started experimenting with LSD and mushrooms. And, I really liked that. So mm-hmm. we did that, regularly, maybe not daily, but certainly probably weekly.
Mm-hmm.
And, it is a little blurry looking back. So, I'm just going to do the best I can with recollection. But eventually, after maybe a year and a half to 2 years of that, we started dabbling with what was then called crank. I guess it's, you know, it's comparable to meth. It was just a dirtier version that was, you know, made in people's bathtubs or wherever. But basically it's speed. So I don't know if you're thinking about the 60s and 70s, maybe it was, you know, accumulative to White Crosses or something like that. I guess I never did those. But and that for me was fantastic because as a chubby kid, you know, I didn't, I kind of lost my appetite. And the party never really had to stop. So I really loved to get high. And I could lose weight and get high all the time instead of sleeping. So
it had some benefits.
Yeah, in my mind at the time, it was, wow, this is great.
So, nothing wrong with this, Phil. Yeah.
No.
This is a game changer. I can look better. I feel better. I get a lot of things done. Don't need to sleep.
Confidence is high.
Got a whole new group of friends.
Mm-hmm. Right. And in fact, in the beginning, you know, maybe my grades did turn around because I was focused enough to actually do a little bit of homework. And, you know, in that insane mental place, you kind of think, wow, this could actually help me in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I could look at all the things I could get done. Look at how organized I could become. And
yeah, when you can study from midnight till 6 in the morning every day, you have an edge on the other students.
Yeah, is it?
Yeah, so. But obviously that got messy quick. I mean, and looking back, you know, I was an A-B student up until, you know, 7th grade. And then I barely graduated 8th grade. So obviously grades were D's and F's. And my parents were alarmed, sure. But, you know, you just, I don't know, you just lie and I guess make stuff up as you go. Yeah, I mean, by freshman year, I was at a private high school that, you know, I kind of skated through and got C's and D's. And then sophomore year, I ended up going to a school that the majority of my circle was at. And by the, you know, end of the first semester, I was flunking out and, you know, the seventh period teacher told my dad at conferences, well, he's no problem at all. He's never here. I think I saw the guy one time.
Wow.
So,
that becomes a problem though for you.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Things, right. So, but yeah, I mean, I guess fast forward, you know, in and out of different schools, getting suspended, getting caught with, pot in the locker and, you know, sent to a chemical assessment, which of course you just lie your way through. Somewhere in junior year, I went to an ALC and, that was great because it was like they expected you to just kind of do nothing. As long as you showed up and kind of talked to the teacher, you would pass and get a grade and just go home and get high or whatever.
Yeah.
And boy, I met all kinds of new people that I could sell drugs to and then I could get drugs from. And the girls there were much more, friendly.
Mm-hmm.
And it was great for me. Because I don't know, I guess coming from a different city, I just had maybe more of a, attraction or something.
But, sure. Sure.
But, you know, a couple months into that, and, I actually remember the day that I decided to just leave school, and the guy that I was kind of partnered up with selling drugs came to pick me up, and I was, you know, basically just gonna be a full-time drug dealer.
You were done. And how old are you now? 16, 17?
Yeah, in between 16 and 17.
So you're pretty close to being the full-time man, so to speak.
Right.
But you've taken on, full-time drug dealing responsibilities and quit high school.
Right, I'm a full-blown addict. I mean, okay. I'm using daily.
Okay.
I'm using crank or methamphetamine daily, smoking pot along with that. And, yeah, I mean, things, I guess I met my goals. You know, I was making money. My parents said, you can't drive the car. Well, I just bought my own car. And, you know, this, that, and the other. And so in my eyes, of course, I'm like, you know.
Top of the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, but eventually that, I don't know, 6 month, 7 month run came to an end. And, what happened was, the guy that I was using with and getting my drugs from, he smoked crack or cocaine or freebase or whatever you want to call it. So I fell asleep after being up for days with a large amount of the crank that I hadn't paid for. And so, you know, it was kind of either, you know, threats of violence, or you work it off and pay me back somehow. And the kind of the rule was, is that I couldn't do crank anymore, but it was okay to, you know, kind of, freebase with him. So that's kind of how I got started in that. And that just completely changed the game. That was, you know, I think we all have the one poison that kind of gets to us a little more than others. And that was the one that brought me the depths. And, you know, after a few months of that, sold everything I had, was in debt with everybody around town and, you know, basically sold my car, you know, whatever. Everything I had gained in that lifestyle, I sold. And then when I was done selling my stuff, I sold everybody else's stuff. You know, friends I hadn't seen in 2-3 years, I, you know, somehow called them up and maybe I stole their checkbook or whatever. I mean, just the gloves were off. And, you know, I needed to get high. It didn't matter, you know, what I had to do or how I had to do it. I just did it. And, you know, that I wound up sleeping under the bridge for maybe, you know, a couple of weeks in November. I remember having Thanksgiving at the Salvation Army in St. Paul, and I was sleeping under the Grand Street Bridge with this guy that I knew that held the sign back before holding the sign was a thing. You know, this was probably 97. So now it's kind of the hip thing to do. But anyhow, so that's kind of where I landed. And, you know, my parents, you know, they probably would have taken me home, but I just wasn't going back. And, you know, I wasn't even an adult yet. So, so yeah, things got messy quick. And maybe you would think that that's kind of how it turned around, but that was really just the beginning.
Wow. George, that's a big start.
It is. And, he's talking about rules. There are no rules here. When he said the gloves come off, there's no rules.
None.
Whatever it takes for me to get what I need, that's what's going to happen. Yeah. It's scary. And it can happen to anybody if you go down the path because it works for a while. Satan's lies. I'm losing weight. I got new friends. I'm working. Can't use the parents' car. I'll go buy my own.
Large and in charge.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And everything's gone, but you know what? I'll get it back. I can't wait to hear the rest of this.
It's going to be, yeah, we're going to have to take a break here in like 2 minutes. So when you said this is just, this was the start. What went wrong from there? What's the next thing that happened that blew up?
Well, what happened at that point is that the guy that I was living under the bridge with, his name was Three Birds. They called him Three Birds because he was Native American, and his name was Robin Duck Swan. But anyhow, he had a sister that I had known, and that's how I met him. But their cousin got out of jail, prison, at the time, and basically said, hey, you guys want to make some money? Well, of course I do. And so at that point, he introduced me to crime. I had no idea. I grew up in the suburbs. I had no idea. Of course, I was committing crime, selling drugs. But I didn't know how to forge a check. I didn't know how to, you know, shoulder in a door and, you know, fill up the pillowcase full of valuables. I didn't know any of those things until somebody took me basically by the hand and showed me that. And that's kind of where that all began. So
that's going to make it for an interesting second half, George. We're going to go to break here in just a little less than a minute. But I know that there is a great story of redemption in all this, too, isn't there?
Yeah. Yeah. Things are certainly very different today. And I don't know how much of that has to do with me. But, I mean, I'm certainly participating. But the majority of that work, I think, was done by God. And you know, I'll get to that.
Good. Good. Yeah, because only God could pull that story out of the weeds.
Right.
That's off to the races at a young age. Using and then starting to enter a life of crime, and they always say that's what you're going to. They're going to catch up with you quick when you start that. That's what I heard. So we'll take a break. When we come back, lots more Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight on George's 33rd anniversary. We'll be back in a minute. We are back. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery tonight. Bill, George, Alex here in the studio. We're here with John, and the story's a page-turner, George.
It is, yeah. It's very interesting, well-told, and we're about to see it take a turn.
And, John, you didn't really come from a broken family at all, did you?
No, I did want to kind of touch on that. You know, I was raised, you know, a lot of people with addiction and criminal histories, you know, that's the environment they're raised in. You know, their father's never around and, you know, mom's in the other room doing what she has to do to get drugs. And, you know, they're exposed to this lifestyle. I was not. I was adopted as an infant. And my parents were great. I mean, they raised me, the way they were raised and in a Catholic, you know, biblical based, environment. And I never wanted for anything, you know, other than like, you know, something I didn't need, a toy or something, but. Yeah, I mean, I was fed. I was not abused in any way. And, for some reason, I decided to try this out, check it out. And what happened is, you know, I got grabbed a hold of me.
Yeah.
There was no turning back.
So now you are getting introduced to a life of crime. You're actually being mentored, so to speak, trained by somebody to say, this is how you do it.
Right.
And
right.
You were a good student.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, I was a quick study. I mean, when you have a monster inside of you that needs to be fed, and you realize that there's a way to do that you didn't know before. I mean, I was desperate enough to sit under the bridge and just kind of wait and just, you know, there's ways that you can get drugs and, but not the way I wanted to get high. Mm-hmm. Certainly, you know, I need to get high all day, every day. That's just what I do. It's the air I breathe, you know? So when this guy showed up and said, hey, you guys want to go make some money? He knew what he was doing. There was another guy who was younger than me. I think he was maybe 18 or 19, but he was the cousin or the nephew of the people that I knew in the group we were in. And he just said, hey, why don't you guys come with me? And we drove around the suburbs. It was, you know, it was fall. So If it was 7 o'clock at night and the house was pitch black, guess what? Nobody was home, right? We knew they weren't in bed.
Mm-hmm.
So turn your lights on or have a timer set.
Okay.
That's the moral of that story. But those are the houses we chose. And basically he showed us how to just shoulder in the door. And, you know, you get a flashlight, just run around, grab the pillowcase and just empty drawers, top drawer, sock drawer, you know, the typical places where valuables would be and, you know, whatever we could sell. So that might have been, you know, at the time was VCRs and, you know, PlayStations and DVD players.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was a guy he knew that was a fence. And he just showed up, met us down by the Dorothy Day Center in St. Paul, and gave us cash. And, I made a couple $100 real quick. And that was a big deal. So, but that kind of stuff didn't last very long. I somewhere along the line, I ran into another guy who was on parole, just got out of prison, and he, you know, I was a clean-cut white kid, you know, and I'm in a different culture. So he knew right away. He said, you know, he had some stolen payroll checks. And he said, hey, you got a bank account? Well, sure, of course I do. And there wasn't any money in there, but I had a bank account. I grew up in the suburbs, and my parents were good at, you know, having me set up with those things. So he basically forged these checks into my name, and I just typed them up in a typewriter. And we went and cashed them. And that was the first, time I realized that you could, you know, get money from banks and businesses pretty quickly. And your appearance has a lot to do with that. So, I don't know. I think it was like $4,800 worth of checks. And then I had to split it up three ways. And then they eventually freeze your account and whatever. That's over. But, but that same guy actually taught me, one of the main, you know, ways that I got money, which was altering money orders. And we would go to Super America or wherever you could buy a money order, and they're, you know, they're 99 cents. So, you know, $20 would get you 10 of them, because we'd buy a $1 money order, costs a dollar. You know, there's $2 a piece. And then we would just put them in the typewriter and change them. And he kind of showed me how to do it. And so then we'd just go around town, over the Twin Cities, go to little coffee shops and spend $10 and get $90 change.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I did that daily, months and months.
Sounds like a racket.
So, actually, if anybody's listening, there's several of these crimes that I've done and never been caught for. So if you were taking advantage of me, you can get a hold of Bill here, and I'm in a position today to pay you back. So, let Bill know. So.
Okay.
But, anyhow.
So now all of a sudden you've got some legitimate crime stuff going, and this is a felony, and you said you've committed like maybe 1,000 crimes, but only caught for a few, right?
Correct.
So now all of a sudden when you get caught, what happens?
Well, the first time I got caught, it was for a check forgery and an auto theft. And what happened was, the auto theft was, and I was 3:30 in the morning. I was over on Energy Park Drive and I needed to get high, and I had like $40, but the guy was only selling 50s. And I knew that, and it was 3 in the morning. But, and if I would have took a cab to the other side of town, it was winter. Yeah, I wouldn't have had, I know I could get it for 40 because but I couldn't get it for 30. There's no way. He would get out of bed and give it to me for 30. So I just went to Super America and I kind of stood around and waited for somebody to pull up and leave their vehicle running. And I got in and I took it.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually got away with it. It wasn't until 2 weeks later that I still had the keys that I decided in another event that I needed to get, you know, some more cocaine. So I drove it and we got pulled over at that time. So that was the first, it's called unauthorized use of a motor vehicle, but it's basically auto theft.
Mm-hmm.
Carries the same amount of time. And then a check forgery. And so I didn't go to prison right away. I got a break, you know, I got probation, but I couldn't stop getting high. Mm-hmm. And that was, you know, remain law abiding and don't use any mood altering chemicals. Well, that's no way I'm doing that. So mm-hmm. a couple dirty UAs and then they end up sending you to prison. So
conscience bother you at all?
Yeah. Oh yeah. Absolutely.
Were you going to quit some days? Did you get the thought, hey, you know, I can't, this isn't me.
Yeah, and the days run together, you know, and I don't know what happened to me in high school, but one of the pulls was being up, not sleeping. So if you talk to addicts, most cocaine addicts, you know, they don't use it like I used it. I used it almost like meth. I would stay up for 5 to 6 days.
Really?
And just benders. And that was part of the elusiveness. And so you're not thinking clearly at that point in the ballgame. I mean, you're just, and it's kind of like this, I don't know, it's escapade where you're just, you know, it's a fantasy land and, you know, yeah, absolutely. I knew what I was doing was wrong. Absolutely. I mean, I was raised, you know, I was in church twice a week. We went during the school day and then I went again on Sunday. So mm-hmm. you know, I knew very well what I was doing was wrong. So, but you just kind of blot it out, you know, I mean, you just, this is what I got to do, and I'll, you know, I'll say I'm sorry or whatever, or I'll figure it out someday, but not today.
Okay.
You know, so
it's my chair. Sorry.
No, that's good. It's good. So I'm trying to get to now a place where you're going to prison.
Yeah. So 19 years old.
You're 19 years old in prison, and mm-hmm. you're there the first time for how long?
Well, it was a 13-month sentence, and you really only serve about 8.5 months off of that, but I had some jail credit. So I ended up only going to prison for about 5 months.
Okay. But then you got out, you continued to use.
Oh, yeah. I mean.
Off to the races again.
Yeah. All I did is make some more connections.
Okay.
And then I.
Okay.
Kinda actually,
so
yeah.
Now let's kind of fast forward to the place where you're incarcerated, and you start to hear the voice of God in a way that maybe you need to hear again.
Are we talking about this current recovery
yes,
that I'm
yes,
in now?
Yes.
Okay, so there's a huge, so that was 1999. Fast forward to 2011.
Okay. Yep.
So that's what, 12 years?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So in that 12 years, there was 4 other prison sentences, in and out, however many treatments, however many sober houses.
Did you stay sober at all in any of those?
I did. I had 2 years of sobriety at 2 different times, a year, I think twice, and then 6 months, however many times. A lot of those were accompanied by incarceration.
Okay.
But I would continue that transition out for 6 months to a year, usually.
Okay. Then you get bored, or what happened?
I don't know. I mean, I thought I was doing the work. I was doing some work. I don't know what that means. But, you know, I will tell you this. Every time looking back at all those sobrieties, all those things, I always had that little voice in the back of my head that said, if this doesn't go the way you want it to, if you don't get what you want, if you don't get the girl you want, if you don't get the job you want, you can always go get high. You know, it was my out. And maybe it was just a craving, like a small craving that eventually got big enough to act on. I don't know. All I know is that today is gone and that didn't get removed until I was back in prison, looking at a 20-year sentence, only being out about 45 days from my last prison sentence.
Okay.
And I was in so much pain internally, sitting in the violator unit line of legs, that I got on my knees and I begged and I pleaded with God to remove the desire to use. Just remove that idea. Just take it. I couldn't. I tried everything. And not that I didn't pray before, not that I didn't ask God to remove it before. I guess I can't answer why.
Was it kind of one of these, look, I really kind of want you to take this from me, but if it doesn't work, I can go back. And now it's like, I'm looking at 20 years. I could die. I'm ready now. Was it that moment of mental clarity where you've been beat into a state of reasonableness where you're going, I want this now? Not the door open anymore?
Yeah, I mean, it could have been. I mean, I don't know. All I know is that I had never experienced that kind of internal pain.
Okay.
And I just never was genuine. Maybe. I don't know.
I don't know either. It's just, it's a really good question, Bill.
It's a great question.
That obviously God touched you this time to get you down on your knees. You're not a dumb guy, and yet you had this thing going for a long time, probably because you're very smart and you can manipulate your way around mm-hmm. and you got a good talk going, and all of a sudden you're at the wall. This is do or die time. And I think God lets you know that when we talk about step two, that I come to believe.
Mm-hmm.
You come to believe because God causes that. And I think that's what you see, and you get on your knees and he shows up.
Absolutely.
What happened?
As far as what
you
part?
Got down on your knees and make this stop, make it go away.
Yeah, you know, and I don't really know. I know there was something different. I'll never forget walking to Chow the next morning, and the trees looked a little different. And I just kind of had the sense of peace, you know, and the sense of ease. And I knew I didn't have to really stress. I mean, I was looking at more time than I'd ever done. So all those crimes that I'd done, I never really had a long stretch, you know, a couple of years. But with all that weight on my shoulders, I just felt more at peace than I really have ever felt. So that's all I can tell you. And that's just been my experience.
So you can't tell me why, but you can tell me that it happened.
I can.
Okay.
I can. And that's why I say God did more work than I did.
I like that.
You know, because of course I have, you know, you have to participate in your recovery for sure. Like I learned that the hard way, right?
Okay.
And we can talk more about that maybe later in the segment. But yeah, I couldn't do it. There's no way I could get rid of that. Absolutely not. You know, I tried with all my might. I mean, there was no doubt in my mind when I got out of prison the time before that I was going back to that. Absolutely not. I spent 20 months thinking about not getting high. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to talk to these people. I'm not going to talk to that girl. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, blah, blah, blah. 3 weeks, yep. I was doing cocaine.
Sure.
I was so high that I couldn't make it to my grandmother's funeral. I couldn't show up for my mom at that time. You know, I was just too high. You know, those are the kind of things I do.
Everything's in play. I think what's really cool here for me, Bill, is there's a miracle that takes place when somebody gets down on their knees and they're walking to Chow and the trees look different. And I'm looking at all this time and I got a real peace. I mean, there's a lot of work to come here, but something has changed in one day.
Yeah. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we've got one more segment with John. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex at the board. You know, we're talking to John tonight, and we are fascinated with his intense addiction that only God can relieve him of and give him freedom from. And we're going to get to that part of the story as the suspense builds, George, as we're celebrating you, George, and your 33 years of sobriety today.
God's story in my life. Yeah,
that's awesome.
Exactly. And
there's
a story here in John's life. If we just take off early, very competent, smart guy, you know, got the talk, can, you know, spin a yarn and is good. And all of a sudden, it's not happening anymore. And it's 20 plus years. He gets down on his knees. Things change.
Mm-hmm.
What happened next for you?
Well, I was going back and forth to court, and I didn't really know what my future was going to be. The county at the time had presented me with paperwork to give me what's called the habitual offender or the career criminal. And they said, here's the paperwork, and you know, so we're going to ask for the statutory maximum, which is 20 years. And my lawyer said, you know, don't worry, you know, they're not going to get 20s, but they'll probably get 10.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I just was almost physically ill at that point because I couldn't imagine. I mean, I was literally just did 20 months. I was out for about 3 weeks, under 30 days, and I was back in on a violation
for maybe 10 years.
Well, that's the best case scenario.
Okay.
So anyways, trying to just cram a lot here into a little bit of time, but, basically, you know, you start praying and you start asking God for signs and directions and where do I go and how do I do it? And, you know, this guy that I was in prison with in a different prison who I had actually despised. And the reason I despised him is he was tormenting sex offenders and he was just treating people horribly and he was everything I didn't want to be. You know, when I sober up, I realize this isn't the guy I want to be. This isn't the life I want to live.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't do anything about that because I was full-blown drug addict. But I knew, you know, that's not what, so anyway, so I stay away from guys like that. Well, anyways, this guy shows up on the other side of the fence where there's a program called, Prison Fellowship Academy. And it's an 18-month program and it's a voluntary. And I just was making small talk one day at yard and I just, hey, didn't I see you in Moose Lake? And, you know, he starts, I was like, what are you doing here? And he started telling me about the program. And he said, I don't really know what's happening, you know. He goes, I'm not drinking the Jesus juice, but, you know, something's happening. Mm-hmm. God's showing up in my life, and mm-hmm. I don't really know what to say about it. So I started to think. And then when I was going to court for, my third time, this guy's sitting in the holding cell waiting for me to go. He's going down to Ramsey County with me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's been in for 5 years. Okay, you don't go to court 5 years in. You wrap that all up in the first year.
Mm-hmm.
I've really never heard anybody going on a writ 5 years into their sentence. Was there was some, you know, property crime that came up late and mm-hmm. he had to go deal with it. And so we spent, you know, 40 minutes, you know, an hour in the vehicle and then in the holding tank just talking about stuff. And I could literally tell this guy is changing, right? Because I knew who he was, you know, 6 months ago,
yeah.
Before I left, he's kind of a different guy. I mean, you know, whatever we're all a work in progress, but
mm-hmm.
but I could really see that something was going on. So it was, you know, and before I walked up to the transfer unit, I'm saying a prayer. Okay, God, you know, I'm going to court. What am I? You know, you got to show up here. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to need something.
Mm-hmm.
And so God uses this guy that I basically despise to kind of say, hey, you know, maybe you should check this out. And That's what I think happened.
Uh-huh.
That's the story I tell. Cause to me it was, you know, when you think you get an answer to prayer
or
something that, you know, maybe he doesn't realize it, but you know, okay. I was just talking to God about that. Right.
Yeah.
So that's how that happened. And then at the time I couldn't even apply because I hadn't been sentenced yet. Cause in the computer, it only looked like I had a 60-day violation. I knew I had a bunch of time coming, but
yeah.
I ended up, they said, we'll give you one chance to plead guilty. We'll give you the bottom of the box, which was 52 months, and do 34 of that. And so I took the deal, and I went to Prison Fellowship Academy, and that's where, you know, we began to look at our lives and focus on, you know, who we are and how we show up, and it's all biblical. And, you know, you have to commit to not watch TV for 18 months. If you have a TV, you know, because you can have them in prison if you buy them. You can have your own TV. You have mm-hmm. to turn it in.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes in a closet, and they lock the door for 18 months.
Mm-hmm.
And you have morning meditation. You have to, they can't force you to read the Bible or spiritual
right.
stuff, but you do have to wake up. You have to walk down the hall. You have to sign in, and you have to sit there. And whether you're, you know, I guess some guys listen to 93 extra
or
some
praying
guys
or whatever.
Read the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, what do you want out of this?
Right.
So, but I mean, my life's certainly changed permanently, I think, from that experience. And, you know, you see all kinds of different churches come in and different, you know, sects and SECT come in. yes, you know what I mean?
So I know what you mean.
I've seen all kinds
of denominations, different kinds of,
correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, but they come in, they take time out of their lives and they come in and they, you know, they sing and they bring the word and they talk about stuff. And,
mm-hmm.
But basically, that's what it is. It's a 24-hour-a-day program for 18 months.
Mm-hmm.
And
you're getting mentored in the Word and taught and encouraged and built up. And
yeah, you know, in Prison Fellowship, I don't know if people probably do know, but it's not funded at all by tax dollars.
Right.
It's 100% donations. And
right.
most of the people that are there are a few employees, but most of them are volunteers.
Mm-hmm.
And so they've decided to take time out of their life to serve others and to show up and say, mm-hmm. hey, you know, this is an option for you.
And the people that go through the academy, which is the prison fellowship program at various institutions, the recidivism rate is very.
Yeah, if you follow all recommendations mm-hmm. and you meet with the mentor prior to release,
mm-hmm.
6 months prior and then 6 months after, I mean, it's less than 3% or something.
That's incredible.
Astronomical number, yeah.
Yeah, that's off the chart good.
Mm-hmm.
That is a miracle right there.
Yeah. So lives are being transformed, families are being transformed, communities are being transformed when a man's heart changes.
Well,
God's word.
Yeah, the other thing, sorry to step on you there.
No, you didn't
I mean,
at all.
It's great, but if I'm thinking about going into this and you come give me that stat,
Mm-hmm.
That closes the deal right there, that this actually will work.
Yeah.
If I want it, it's going to work. Yeah. It's super.
Yeah, and I mean, you know, and that's the thing. You know, people talk about, are you done? Have you hit bottom? And, you know, bottom for me could have been at 19 sleeping under the Grand Street Bridge on 35E, you know, when there's snow on the ground. But it wasn't. I mean, I think, you know, bottom is, you know, when you put the shovel down, right?
Right.
That's when it happens. So why my parents and my family had to have a front row seat to me, you know, burning my life to the ground over and over and over again, I don't know. But I feel like, you know, through that program and well, basically, you know, God had more to do with it than anything, but things have certainly changed.
Mm-hmm.
So, but, you know, as far as recovery goes and what I talked about earlier is I believe for a long time I thought, hey, if I, you know, I go to treatment, I go to AA, whatever, God will come down and he'll tap me on the head with his magic wand and I'll be fixed. Mm-hmm. I'll be fine. And that's kind of what I waited around to do for him to do. And I ended up going and getting high again. Right. So, I mean, for me, I've had to participate in my recovery and, that doesn't mean God doesn't do the heavy lifting, but I gotta ask him to. You know, I gotta say, hey, I don't know what's going on here. Help me with this. How do I do this? How do I do that? And yeah, I mean, I for the longest time, I just thought I could get sober and change my life through osmosis. You know, just hanging around people or, you know, saying what they said it really actually takes work.
It does. So, every day. How are you doing that? How are you walking that out?
Well, the first year I was out, I was in a church, a local church that had house church. So we were doing, you know, church was on Friday nights in the house church, and small group alternated weekends. But basically, and then when I got out of the halfway house, I moved in with a guy that I knew from there. He welcomed me into his home, and I rented a bedroom from him. And I was pretty accountable. And I didn't go on one date at all for the first year I was out.
Okay.
Not my first year of sobriety. My first year I was out. So I was 3 years sober at the time when I got out. So now, you know, is that the life I live today? No. I mean, you know, a lot less accountable now. 6.5 years sober, whatever it is now. But in the beginning, those were crucial decisions, I think, because it's so easy to just, you know, and I think that's where I see people fall all the time. I mean, today I was hanging out with a guy who served 20 years straight, and he was at my house. We were watching the Vikings game, and he's telling me about another guy who did 25 years, made it through work release, and he's sitting over in Stillwater right now because he decided to do things his own way. And, you know, another guy, another lifer, he welcomed into, I have a house that I rent rooms to guys that want to stay sober over in St. Paul. And he was there, and, you know, he did 32 years, and, he got out and he smoked meth, you know, and, he's back behind the bars, and he may never get out. I mean, he has cancer. He may die in prison because he used. So, I don't know why people make the decisions they do, but,
it's powerful. The Bible talks about Satan roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. And I think it's kind of like in our addiction. Remember that point you got where this thing's great? I got this. You're not going to give me the car, Mom and Dad? I'll go buy my own. And I think in a recovery, we can do the same thing. I certainly know I can. You know, am I less willing to do in year or whatever than I was when I got in it? That's a red flag whenever I see that or hear that in myself, you know? And it's, Jesus said, we got to pick up our cross and deny ourselves daily.
I love that, George. And it's been such an interesting story, John. Thanks so much for coming in and being on the show. And God's grace has poured into your life. And I can see you're out serving others by making a place available for someone who's in transition. And that's a gift that you're offering other people that was offered to you. So thank you so much. And George, again, I just can't say enough of how God has blessed you in your life with 33 years of sobriety today. So thanks for sharing your story as well.
Thank you.
And thanks for your friendship and for
thanks
time
for
on
your
the air.
Friendship. You yeah.
That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks so much for listening. Have a great week. God bless, and hopefully we'll talk to you next week. Good night. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.